Amen. We'll let everybody kind of get back around here, get in your seat. Do you have your Bible there with you tonight? If you got those Bibles, I haven't done this in a little bit, but you got those Bibles, hold them up real high. Let's see them. Now, we don't do that. I mean, if anybody doesn't have a Bible, we're not looking down on you, but I just like to see all those Bibles around. Anymore, I tell you what a lot of churches are doing. And by the way, I'm not trying to be overly critical of them. Another church, I'm not the pastor of another church. I'm the pastor of this one. So ain't in my business hardly what they want to do anyway. But a lot of these churches anymore, they're going to these screens up here and people don't even bring a Bible anymore. Some of the people don't even try to bring a Bible with them. I want a church and I desire to be the pastor of a church where people hold this book in high regard. Amen. I like seeing wore out Bibles. I like seeing the kind that have been read and marked in and studied year after year and brought to church and opened up when the preaching gets started. So if you got your Bible there with you, open up with me this evening. This morning I was saying tonight. Now tonight I'm going to be saying this morning. I don't know what time it is, but if you got your Bible there with you, open up to the book of Titus, and we're going to be in the New Testament in Titus chapter 2 this evening. Titus chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. I'm going to start reading as soon as we get there, down in verse number 11, on down to the end of the chapter. But as you're getting there, let me just give you a little bit of information about this book of the Bible. Of course, Titus is only three chapters long, but it is actually written in one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, written to a young minister by the name of none other than Titus. And along with Timothy, Titus was a young man who had been raised up under the preaching of God's Word through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We have reason to believe that they were saved by the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and now they have grown up in the Lord and they are beginning to pastor local churches. Amen. Thank God there's some pastors of some local churches out there. And so Paul is writing to them now and he's helping to give them some training and some guidance as they are pastoring these early churches. And so as we come here to Titus, this book of the Bible contains some great doctrinal information, but it primarily gives us some good practical information when it comes to the ministry and to the work of God in the local church. But if you look there with me, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you once again for those who've come to church tonight to hear the preached word of God. Lord, you've told us in your word. I know you don't need any reminding. But Lord, I've read there in your word where you said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Oh Lord, we're coming to you by faith tonight. Lord, I can't preach on my own. I can't preach in my own power, my own strength. I have none to get the work of God done. And Lord, I need you tonight to take a hold of this vessel. Lord, I need you to speak through me and use me as your servant. And oh Lord, I believe those who've come here to listen to the Word of God, Lord, they need something from you. They need something to help them grow. They need something to help them as they're fighting and warring against the flesh this week. Lord, some of them, they need something to encourage them. And Lord, you know what each and every person needs in here tonight. Father, I pray that you would supply that need. Lord, bless us now. Draw us into your presence. Glorify Jesus in all that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake. Amen and amen. As the Apostle Paul begins this second chapter of the book of Titus, he goes through and begins to name all these different members, all these different types of people who belong to a local church. He talks about the aged men. Do we have any aged men in here? Some of the ladies are pointing at him, but we didn't get many hands put up. He talks about the aged women. I'm not even going to ask that tonight. I might be dumb, but I ain't plumb dumb. Amen. And so he talks to the aged women. He talks to the young men that are in the church. And then, of course, he talks to the young women. But as we come here to verse number 11, I believe the Apostle Paul is turning his attention from all these individual groups of people, and he begins to speak here in regard to the body of Christ as a whole. And as he comes there, he says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared not just to the young, not just to the old, not just to the men or not just to the women, but it hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Do you see that? Teaching us. In other words, what Paul was telling Titus here is that the grace of God, the grace that each and every one of us experience at the moment of salvation, that it teaches us some things as we go through the Christian life. And so tonight, with that thought in mind, I want to preach to you very quickly on the subject of learning from God's grace. Learning from God's grace. Now, I realize tonight that I'm preaching to Sunday night Christians, amen? And I would at least hope that Sunday night Christians, that Sunday night crowd and that Wednesday night crowd are the type that are reading their Bible and studying their Bible all throughout the week. And so it would be easy tonight to take for granted that you already know what the grace of God is. I'm sure many of you, you've heard it preached on, you've heard it taught on, you've heard it defined time and time again. And yet, I don't want to assume that tonight. You see, there may be some person in here this evening that would say, "Preacher, I hear that word grace, I read it when I go through the Scriptures, and yet I have no idea what the grace of God really means." Well, allow me just a moment before we really get into the message to tell you just a little bit about what God's grace is. You see, to put it very simply, the grace of God is God's unmerited favor toward unworthy sinners like you and me. Amen. It is the fact that God loved us. It is the fact that God has been merciful to us. It is the fact that God has blessed us despite our sin, despite our lost condition. He sent His Son to die in our place, and He raised from the dead that we might have everlasting life. I'm telling you tonight, friend, that is God's unmerited favor to sinners just like you and me. That is the grace of God. And yet when it comes to the grace of God, it is always seems to be tied in with the idea of not only God's grace, but God's mercy as well. You want to know why those two things are always put together? Because they go hand in hand. You see, God's mercy completes God's grace, and God's grace completes God's mercy. And you say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean?" Well, you see, to be merciful means that you do not give someone what they do deserve. Amen. You don't give somebody what they actually do deserve. Now, do you know what you deserve tonight? You know what I deserve tonight? I deserve to be burning in a lake of fire and brimstone. I deserve to go through torment. I deserve to go through weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I deserve to have to look on my life and see it as it goes up in flames. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. The Bible said that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And so I'm telling you tonight, friend, we all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve to spend an eternity in hell. And yet, can I say tonight, I'm preaching to a room full of people that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will never, not one moment, not one second, will we ever spend in hell. You say, why? That's the mercy of God, friend. That's His mercy. That's God not giving you and not giving me what we do deserve. And yet God's grace goes even further. Now, can I just be honest with you tonight? If God was only merciful, that'd be enough. Amen. If He simply kept me from having to go to hell, that'd be enough to praise Him for throughout all of eternity. And yet grace is God putting the icing on the cake. Grace is God completing our salvation.
Because you see, whereas mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve, grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. You say, what's that mean? That's like somebody giving you a gift, friend. You see, when it comes to a gift, you don't earn it, do you? Nope. Amen? If you had to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift. Amen. Hey, when it's a gift, you don't pay for it, do you? Right. Listen, if you paid for it, once again, it's not a gift. I can't stand these radio preachers. Now they say, if you would like to get this message on CD or DVD, please write to us and give us a love gift or give us a gift offering of this amount and we will send it to you. I'm like, listen, if it's a gift, you don't get anything back for it. And if it's a gift, you don't have to send anything in for it. It's got to be free if it's a gift. Amen. And that's the great truth of God's grace. That God bestowed not only forgiveness in His mercy, but God has blessed us. He's given us everlasting life. He's given us a home in heaven. He's birthed us into the family of God. He's blessed us day after day. That is God being good and giving you what you do not deserve. Amen. That's God's grace. That means God shows favor to unworthy sinners like you and me. But tonight, we are seeing here that God's grace is not simply something that we ought to understand and not simply something we ought to be thankful for, though we are, but God's grace has a purpose. It's meant to teach us some things. That's exactly what Paul said right here. He said, for the grace of God, and in verse 12, he says, it teaches us. Amen? And so we're looking here tonight at learning from God's grace. And you say, well, what does it teach us? What do we learn from God's grace? Well, the first thing I believe we learn is we learn about salvation. Now, I realize that's kind of simple for some of you all tonight. You're saying, well, preacher, I was looking for something a whole lot deeper than that. But listen, if you don't get a hold of the salvation part when it comes to grace, then you ain't going to be able to learn much else. Hey, friend, if you don't go through algebra, you ain't going to be able to get much in geometry. Amen. If you don't get English 1, you can't really go on to English 2. And if you can't understand grace as it applies to your salvation and mine, you're not going to be able to get taught the rest of it tonight. Amen. And so the first thing grace does is it teaches us about salvation. Look there at verse 11 with me, if you would. He said, therefore the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I've already told y'all a little bit about grace in regards to salvation. You see, mercy is what kept you out of hell, amen? Grace is what's taken you to heaven. Mercy is what God kept from punishing you for your sin. But I'm telling you, grace is what causes God to bless you day after day after day. And yet, can I say to you tonight that what we learn about salvation, when we think about it in the realm of grace, the first thing we learn is that salvation is meant for all men. It's meant for every man, every woman, and every child that has ever walked across the face of this earth. That's what he said right there in the text. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared not to a few, not to white people, not simply to black people, not simply to the United States, but he said to all, A-L-L, all men. And I say tonight that God's grace means that salvation is meant for everybody. Amen. Now there's a group of people out there, the Calvinists, y'all know what I'm talking about. I preach against them enough, you all know what I'm talking about. Now the Calvinists would say, well no, God's grace is only good for a few men. They teach a damnable heresy known as limited atonement. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Any of y'all know what I'm talking about tonight? Limited atonement. What that states, that's a Calvinist heresy that states that when Jesus shed His blood for sinners, He only did it for a limited number of sinners. In other words, they don't believe He died for everybody. They don't believe that salvation is for everybody. They believe that God picked some people to go to heaven and that God picked some people to die and go to hell. Can I say that that is not the God of the Bible? That is not the God that sent His only begotten Son? That is not the God of all truth? That is a horrendous and devilish God if there ever was one. Hey, friend, the Calvinist, he says, well, it's limited. God didn't die. Jesus didn't die for all men. Can I say the Bible is in full disagreement? The grace of God would disagree with you if you're of that mindset. For that Bible said over there in John 3:16, for God so loved not just one group, not just another group, not just men, not just women. It said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey friend, that Bible said in regards to salvation, it told us that there is this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And I'm saying to you tonight, friend, I believe the grace of God teaches us that salvation is for all men. Amen. It's for everybody. But it doesn't stop there. You see, when it comes to salvation, it also teaches us that salvation cannot be earned. Now, I know we've dealt with this already a little bit, but just bear with me for a moment. Over in Romans chapter 4, the Bible said, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, let me explain to you what that just said. He said, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What he's saying there is that if you could work your way to heaven, if you could earn it, amen. And by the way, there's a lot of folks think they're earning it. There's a lot of folks think they're working their way to heaven. He said, if by some chance you managed to work your way to heaven, he said, here's where the great problem would lie. God would owe you salvation. And can I just make one thing clear? God doesn't owe anything to you. He said right there, if you could work your way to heaven, then God would be indebted to you. He would be required to give you salvation because you were so good and because you were so holy. And yet He made it very clear, there ain't anybody that good. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just a few verses right before that, He said, none is good, no, not one. And so He came there and He said, but to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, that's me. Can I say that? That's me tonight. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, is there anybody in here that quit working to get to heaven and just simply believed on Jesus Christ by faith? Is there anybody in here like that tonight? Would anybody raise their hand and say, I quit working a long time ago. I quit my religion a long time ago. And I simply took Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then He said right there, your faith is counted for righteousness. Whereas the man that works can't get there because God would be indebted to him. He said, to you and I that believe, God gives us salvation as a free gift. I'm saying to you tonight, for in the grace of God, it teaches us that salvation is for all men. It teaches us that salvation cannot be earned. And it teaches us, as I've just mentioned to you, that salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, of course, a very famous passage of Scripture, a very often quoted passage of Scripture. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, that's the great truth of grace, is that if you could earn it, it wouldn't be grace. If you were good enough to have it, it wouldn't be grace. If God owed it to you, it wouldn't be grace. But grace teaches us. The grace of God teaches us that it's a free gift, only to be received from the hand of a merciful God. I want to say tonight, friend, that the grace of God, we ought to learn some things from it. We ought to learn about salvation. But when it comes to learning from the grace of God, not only does it teach us about salvation, but it also teaches us about sanctification. Now, by the way, those two things are not always one and the same. You got to be careful about this Lordship salvation crowd out there, old John MacArthur and the rest of them. What they teach is that you have to, they teach the requirements of discipleship as though it was the requirement of salvation. Let me just tell you what I mean. They are the type that go around saying, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Y'all ever heard that phrase? Let me tell you what a lot, now I've heard good preachers use that, but I'll tell you what a lot of them mean when they say that. What they mean is that if you haven't lived up to their standard of righteousness, you never really got saved in the first place. Now, I'm going to make something real clear to you. You don't live up to your own standard of righteousness. Hey, some of y'all kind of getting a little quiet on me here tonight. You don't live up to even your own idea of what a good Christian ought to be. Neither does the preacher that preaches that stuff. Amen? There ain't one Christian on this earth that in every way lives up to what they believe a Christian ought to be. You say, but I know some good consecrated Christian. I'm going to tell you what, they have got the same old lousy flesh and lousy sin nature that you've got, and you don't know what goes through their mind and their heart. We all have a flesh problem. Amen? And this whole idea, well, you know, if he had really got saved, he'd got his hair cut. I've heard that kind of thing. Listen, let the Lord work on the fella for a while. Amen. Let the Lord deal with him for a while. Yeah. Listen, you didn't get everything right after you got saved either. This ain't in the message, but it'll preach tonight. Say, well, you know, if he got saved, if he had really gotten saved, he'd be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Listen. Don't say that for a minute if you ain't in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's what some of them do, though. They put bigger restraints and bigger burdens on a lost man and on a newly saved man than they put on themselves. I tell you, friend, that's not the grace of God. See, the truth is that salvation is by God's grace, but sanctification is by God's grace as well. You say, what's that? Well, that means living a holy life, living a separated life, separated unto the Lord. And I say tonight that the grace of God is meant to teach us to live a holy and a separated life. Look right there at verse 12 with me, if you would. In verse number 12, he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I tell you what's so strange about that to me, or what stands out about it, is I've often heard people use the grace of God to teach the exact opposite. There's a group of people out there, I've known a few of them, that they basically teach that the grace of God is their license to get away with anything they want to do. Y'all know who I'm talking about? They always go on. Listen, we do have liberty in Christ Jesus. Amen? I'm going to be honest with you. A saved man can do anything just as rotten and dirty as a lost man can do. Only difference is he's a saved man doing it and the other guy's a lost man doing it. I believe we have liberty. You got liberty to mess your life up royally if you want to. Amen. And yet the truth is, that's not the purpose of grace. That's not the purpose of the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. You see, even back in the days of the early church, the Bible said that there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, I know some of you don't know what lasciviousness is. Lasciviousness is unbridled and unrestrained sinfulness. That's just somebody going out and doing whatever in the world they want to do and not caring one bit what the consequences are. Anybody know some folks like that? We got a lot of them living in Knoxville, Tennessee right this moment. Lasciviousness. And he said there were some Christians that were coming in seeking to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Here's what they were doing. They were saying, well, I'm not going to live up to your old-fashioned standards, and you all are just a bunch of Pharisees because why does your pastor, why does he have to wear a shirt and tie? Does he think he's better than everybody else? Y'all know what crowd I'm talking about. And this is what they do. They say, well, you know, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I've got the grace of God. It's okay if I need to get drunk every once in a while. It's okay. It's all right if I want to party with my friends every once in a while. Don't you dare tell me I'm doing anything wrong, because I've got grace. Say what? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're seeking to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're seeking to say that because God is good to them and because He hasn't punished them for what they're doing, then that must mean that God is okay with what they're doing. And can I make one thing clear tonight? That's not what grace was ever intended to teach us. No, to the contrary. That Bible said it's teaching us to live a sober and a godly and a righteous life in the sight of God and man. Can I tell you what grace ought to do for you and me? You want to know what it ought to do? The Bible said the love of Christ constraineth us. Amen? The great truth is about grace is that when we see the grace of God manifest in our lives, When we see how good God has been to unworthy sinners like us, our response ought not to be, oh great, I get to sin more. Oh great, I can do more wrong. Our response ought to be that if God loved me so much, and if God has blessed me so much, and if He's been so good to me, then maybe, just maybe, I ought to be good to Him too. If God has blessed me and given me this gift of salvation, then maybe, just maybe, I ought to obey His commandments. See, the world doesn't understand that. They say, oh, you think you're once saved, always saved. You just want a license to do whatever you want to do. No, friend, because I am secure in Christ, because I am saved by His grace, I have the greatest motivation in the world to live a sanctified, a holy and separated life to be pleasing unto God. I'm saying to you tonight, friend, that the grace of God teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about sanctification. Then I want to say this last. It teaches us about the second coming. Look down there with me, if you would, at verse number 13. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you all this and I'll be done tonight. See, I believe what he's getting at here is he's talking, it's one big sentence. I mean, you look at it, it's one big sentence right there. And it begins by talking about the grace of God, doesn't it? Then it tells you in the next verse that that same grace that he mentioned in verse number 11, it ought to teach you some things, right? And by the time he gets to verse 13, he's talking about Christ coming back. He's talking about Him coming and rapturing us out, and he's talking about Him coming back to rule and reign. That's the blessed hope, the rapture, and the glorious appearing is the return. Amen? You got them both right there in one verse. Now, why do you suppose, what would that have to do with the grace of God? Well, remember what I told you before. The grace of God is God giving you what you don't deserve. It's God being good to you and blessing you and blessing me even though we don't deserve it. Amen. Now, hadn't He been good to you? I'm going to say something. He's been good to me. If all He ever did was save my unworthy soul, that'd be enough. Wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it? If He didn't bless you with a good family, if He didn't give you a good church, if He didn't give you a car to drive here in, if He didn't put a house and a roof over your head, if He did none of it, it'd be good enough if He just saved you, wouldn't it? But He's given far above that. Far above all that we could ask or think. He's given you a roof. He's given you... Listen, if you're sitting here tonight, you may not be in the best of health, but you are in good enough health to be here tonight. That's a blessing from God, amen? I mean, that's God's goodness. There's some folks can't say that tonight, right here in our own church family. So praise God for it. You had food on your table, most of you. I know some of you did yesterday morning. You ate real good. What I'm saying to you tonight, you've been blessed. That's all by God's grace. So how does that then relate to the rapture? How does that then relate to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Can I just tell you, I believe that's the ultimate blessing. I believe that's the ultimate sign of God's grace. It's what He said is, I'm blessing you in this life. I'm taking care of you even in the struggles, even in the heartaches, even in the trials, even in the tribulations. I'm providing and I'm caring for you. I'm manifesting my grace to you. But if you really want to know when I'm going to give you the big gift, if you really want to see when my grace will ultimately be shown and manifest, it's the fact that I've given you hope that I'm coming back again. I've given you hope that I'm taking you out of this world. I've given you hope that I'm going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That Bible said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you and I, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, behold, I show you a mystery, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm saying to you tonight, friend, that I believe we've all experienced God's grace. If you're saved in here tonight, you have experienced God's grace. But can I say we have yet to even scrape the surface of just how good His grace is. You see, His grace, if you'll get in this book and you'll study it, if you'll begin to meditate on it, it'll teach you some things about salvation. It'll teach you some things about sanctification. But I want to say tonight, if you'll get to just contemplating on the grace of God, it'll teach you some things about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready to have a time of invitation tonight. As they come and get a song ready, I tell you what, maybe you just need to come this evening and thank the Lord for His grace in your life. You know, I have a hard time showing emotion to people. I'll be honest with you. Us Lesters, we're just not real emotional people. Now, I can get emotional about the things of God, but I have a hard time, you know, when somebody comes up and gives me a great big old hug and says, I love you, I'm kind of more of the type just wants to go, okay. I don't hardly know how to handle it. And I tell you something, I have a hard time finding the right way to say thank you to somebody. I do it, and I say it, but I'm always sitting there second-guessing, well, I want them to know, but I don't know how to get it across just the right way. Anybody else have that problem? I'm glad I'm not alone. But I was raised to tell people thank you when they gave me something good, amen? Even when they gave me something bad. Matter of fact, around there growing up, you better just be thankful if you got anything. Amen. I mean, you didn't have to really be thankful for it in here, but you better act like you were thankful for it up here in your mouth. I was taught to say thank you. I was taught to be thankful for things. Were you taught to be thankful? Now, I don't believe the Lord is like us. As a matter of fact, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's different than you are. He's different than I am. But I do want you to think about it like this for a moment. Have you ever put your heart into something? You've worked on it. Maybe you spent a lot of money on it. You put everything into it, and then you gave it to somebody just because you loved them and cared for them, but they didn't seem to appreciate it. Anybody ever done that? Done that sting? Done that hurt? Maybe you need to come tonight and thank the Lord for His grace. You just need to thank Him for His blessings. Maybe you need to come tonight and confess to the Lord, Lord, I've been using Your grace as an excuse to get away with sin. I've been using Your grace as an excuse to be a half-hearted Christian. Maybe you need to come confess that thing, forsake that thing tonight. But I believe tonight when we think on the grace of God more than anything else, we just need to rejoice. We just need to praise His name. We need to thank Him that He has been good and been favorable to unworthy sinners like us. Amen? Amen. So maybe tonight the Lord's dealt with your heart. I don't know. I don't know what He spoke to you about. But if the Lord has dealt with your heart tonight, why don't you come? Why don't you come down to this altar and just spend a little time in His presence? Maybe spend a little time thanking Him. Maybe spend a little time confessing some things to Him. But whatever you do, why don't you come spend some time with the One that loved you and saved you? Why don't you come thank Him for His marvelous grace? Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word tonight. I thank You for helping me and sustaining me as I stood to preach it. Now, Lord, I just pray in this time of invitation that you would bring your people to a place of thanksgiving, to a place of praise. Lord, you're deserving of it all. We ought to lift up our voices in praise unto thee every day of our life. But Lord, to be honest, we're guilty. We don't do it. But Lord, tonight we've sought to magnify your grace. Tonight, Lord, I've sought to show these folks just how good you are. And Lord, I pray tonight during this time of invitation that, Lord, we'd just be able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we might be able to show a little thanksgiving for the grace you've shown to us. Lord, draw us to yourself tonight, and may we worship you in a way that be well-pleasing unto you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this evening, whatever it may be about, why don't you come as we sing?